All right, and please join with me as we bow our heads in preparation to reflect upon that word here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for the chance to really sit down and contemplate together who Jesus is, and as we heard in our scripture lesson just a moment ago, who we believe him to be. And as we focus on that today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to truly search our hearts. Open them up to us by your Holy Spirit so that we can see what is truly taking place within. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw us to not only faith, but also to repentance and to confession and just to affirm trust in you for the forgiveness that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as always, the Advent season, and for me, I would have to say the whole year has just blown by, and here we are, the Sunday before Christmas. Again, Advent has gone quickly. The celebration of Jesus' birth is here. We'll celebrate that tomorrow afternoon together at our Christmas Eve service here at the church, and of course, Tuesday with our families and with our friends. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this celebration will be shared not only by us, not only by the Christian church here in our nation, but by our nation as a whole. And this will happen because pretty much everybody here in the United States and really in most of the Western world celebrate Christmas. Even though it's a holiday that is about Jesus' birth, it's about celebrating his birth, if we really look at it, how it's used, how it's celebrated today, we find that it's no longer just a Christian holiday. It's a day that's celebrated by pretty much everybody, believers and unbelievers alike. In our society, right here, right now, even people who are agnostics, even people who are atheists, will celebrate Christmas. It'll be celebrated by people of other religions who do not know and understand who Jesus truly is. Even if they don't know him, even if they don't believe in him, they will still put up a tree, they'll still have a big meal with family, and they'll still celebrate by exchanging gifts with one another. If you watch any of the Christmas programs on TV this time of year, you find once again that Christmas is kind of sanitized. It's made very, very generic. They focus on what's referred to today as the spirit of Christmas. Many of them will tell us that Christmas is about love. They will tell us that Christmas is about family. It's about being with those that you love. And even though I think that we can appreciate these sentiments, they completely ignore the fact that Christmas is more than simply about love. It's about the love that God has shown towards us. They completely ignore the birth of Jesus. They completely erase the reason why he came. They dumb down the significance of the day so that it becomes something that can be celebrated not only by Christians, but by everybody. And I could be wrong about this, but the only Christmas program I can think of that centers on the true meaning of the day is this one, the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And if you remember from watching that, I remember watching it every year growing up, even as an adult with my own kids. But Charlie, he spends the entire episode trying to figure out what Christmas is all about. And at the end, Linus shares the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke, which is the same one that I believe Jacob read for us just a little while ago as he read the Advent candles. And they do this, they ignore the true meaning of the day because people in our culture, they have many ideas about Jesus. They have many ideas about who he is, what his identity truly is. And the simple fact of the matter is that not everybody in the United States has a Christian view of Jesus. And of course, when it comes to TV programmers, they want their show to appeal to everybody because, as we know, it's all about advertising dollars, right? But realizing that in many ways Christmas has become a secular holiday, it's important for us to ask what Christmas is truly about for us. It's important for us to ask ourselves why it is that we celebrate the day. You know, is it just a tradition? Is it just fun? or is there something more? And it's important for us to ask who we truly believe Jesus to be. And this is the question that was brought out in the lesson that Seth read for us just a couple of moments ago. We see in this passage, if you want to follow along, that Jesus, he asked a couple of questions of his disciples, and he began by asking them this. He asked, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And so what Jesus was asking them is what the Jews, what the general population believed about him, what they thought of him, who they believed him to be. Now, in response, the disciples gave to Jesus a whole variety of answers. They answered, first of all, that some believed him to be John the Baptist. They believed that some believed him to be John the Baptist, who had been beheaded by King Herod not long ago, now raised from the dead. They believed this, even though for most of their lives, John and Jesus, they lived at the same time as one another. They were contemporaries. And this idea, though, was expressed even by King Herod himself at the beginning of Matthew 14, likely because of his guilty conscience for having John put to death in the first place. Now, others, according to the disciples, believed Jesus to be Elijah. And when the Old Testament book of Malachi, it had been foretold that Elijah would come back as a forerunner of the Messiah. And so this is who many of the people believed him to be. They believed Jesus to be the forerunner of the Savior, but not the Savior himself. And still others believed Jesus to be Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Again, as the coming of the Savior approached, many of the Jews believed that one of the great prophets of old would return. But they disagreed about who it might be. Some thought Jeremiah, some thought it might be one of the others. But what we see is that although there were a variety of ideas regarding Jesus, regarding his identity, most of the people did not go as far as the religious leaders. They didn't believe in Jesus quite like the religious leaders of their people did. Because, you see, many of the religious leaders, not only did they lack faith in Jesus, many of them thought that Jesus was evil. They thought that he was of the devil. And we see this in several places throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 12, for example, we see that Jesus healed a man who was demon-oppressed, we are told. And while all of the people who witnessed this, they were marveling and they were questioning in their hearts whether Jesus just might be the Messiah, whether he might be the Savior, the Pharisees responded in this way. They said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So in other words, they were saying that Jesus was performing his miracles not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. That's a pretty bold claim. We see other accusations made against him as well by the religious leaders. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of speaking falsely about God, which ends up being the reason why he is put to death in the end. And others accused him of violating the law of God throughout the course of his ministry. But in either case, if any of these things were true, then Jesus could not have been a man of God. Because after all, a true man of God could not speak falsely of God, and a true man of God would not, you know, willfully violate God's law. But based on the response of the disciples, we see that the people as a whole, they generally had a high view of Jesus. Most of the people thought, at the very least, that he was a man of God. Even though they didn't believe him to be the Savior, even though they didn't believe him to be this special one who had been prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, they still respected him a great deal. And this is very similar to the people of our nation today, I believe. Because most people here in the United States, they don't believe that Jesus was evil or anything like that. They don't think that Jesus was opposed to God in any way. I mean, we might have a few people with a screw loose who believe this way, but I mean, they're definitely in the minority here in our country. But most people today think very highly of Jesus. They think at the very least, that Jesus was a good teacher. They think at the very least that he was a great example that we can and we should emulate in our day-to-day lives. Some even believe that he was a prophet who truly brought the word of God to our world. However, that being said, they stop short of his true identity. They dismiss the idea that Jesus is God. They dismiss the idea that Jesus is the Savior who had been promised by God from the very, very beginning. Now, it doesn't matter to them that their beliefs are incompatible, that they aren't even logical. They fail to realize the conflict that this creates. They don't understand that Jesus could not be a good teacher, that he could not be a prophet, that he could not be a man of God if the claims that he made for himself were untrue. And this is a thought that I think was first brought out by C.S. Lewis, but it just makes so much sense. But if Jesus is anything less than God, he's a liar. After all, in the Bible, Jesus clearly claimed to be divine. This was understood by the people. This is why they wanted to kill him. He claimed to be God himself. So if Jesus is not God, then he couldn't be a great man. If he is not God, then he could not even be a man of God. If he is not God, he couldn't be a prophet of God. In that case, he's nothing more than a deceiver. And at the very least, if the claims of Jesus were untrue, he's absolutely crazy. He's a lunatic. And I say this because if he sincerely held beliefs about himself that are preposterous, then this is the only possibility. And once again, a lunatic could not be a great man. A lunatic could not be a man of God. And so if we're honest, we cannot at the same time think highly of Jesus and doubt his claims. If we truly think highly of Jesus, we have to receive him for who he is and for who he claimed to be. And if we reject his claims, we cannot truly hold him highly. We cannot esteem him. But most people in our society today, they think too much of Jesus to accuse him in this way. Very few would stand here and tell you that Jesus was a liar. Very few would publicly confess that Jesus was a lunatic. Even if their beliefs make no logical sense whatsoever, they just do not accept the fact that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world. But when Jesus, he then went on to ask another question of his disciples. But you see, in asking these questions, he wasn't just looking for information. He wasn't looking to learn something for himself. He wasn't unaware of people's thoughts about him, about his identity. He wasn't unaware of the opinions that men held about him. But he was asking these questions of his disciples to draw a comparison. What he was seeking to do, you see, was to enable them to compare their thoughts, to compare their faith with that of the people who surrounded them from day to day. And this is why Jesus, he didn't spend a lot of time talking about the opinions of others. He quickly moved past this, and instead he asked his disciples to share their beliefs regarding his identity. He asked them what they believed about him, who they believed him to be. And we see this in verse 15 where he says, "But who do you say that I am? In comparison to everybody else, what do you say about me?" So again, he was wanting them to express the differences they had with the beliefs of others. He wanted them to express their faith in contrast to that of the rest of the Jews. And when he asked this question, Peter then spoke up on behalf of the disciples, saying this. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we learn from this that even though the rest of the Jews as a whole, didn't fully understand who Jesus is, the disciples did. They understood that Jesus was more than a prophet. They understood that he was more than simply the forerunner of the Messiah. They understood that he is Christ himself. They understood that he was the Savior who had been foretold by God from the very beginning. They also understood that Jesus is more than just a man. They understood that he was not simply a man who had been given special abilities or special powers by God. They understood that Jesus is divine. They understood that he is the Son of God himself. And not only did they understand this, this is what they believed. This was their confession. This is who they went forth and proclaimed Jesus to be to the people around them. Now, because we live in a society where people have so many diverse ideas about Jesus, this is also the question that we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves how our understanding of Jesus, how our beliefs of Jesus differ from the people who surround us on a day-to-day basis. We have to ask ourselves what we personally believe about him. And this is a very important thing for us to consider. And it's important, first of all, because society plays a huge role when it comes to our beliefs. Society influences us in ways that we often fail to understand. Now, generally speaking, I think most of us, we like to believe that we are intelligent people. We like to believe that we are independent people. We like to believe that we think for ourselves, that we determine for ourselves what we believe and how we act. But more often than not, our beliefs conform to the people who surround us on a day-to-day basis. More often than not, our beliefs tend to fall in line with popular opinion. You know, those who do try to influence us today, they have figured out that, you know, if you say something confidently enough, if you say something loudly enough, and if you say something enough times, people will generally start to believe it. They'll start to accept it as true. And for this way reason, if we watch what's displayed on TV, if we read what's being said in the newspaper and popular magazines, if we listen to and pay attention to what's being promoted by colleges and schools in our society, if we listen to the people who are visiting around us on a day-to-day basis, over time we begin to accept their views as both correct and also normal. However, regardless of the claims that society makes about Jesus, and regardless of who they believe him to be, again, the most important thing is what we believe about him. The most important thing is our personal confession when it comes to Jesus. And the reason I say this is because, as we learn in the Bible, it's by our faith that we are saved. This is something that Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, a passage most of you know. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is also something that Jesus shared with us in a passage most of us know. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so again, Scripture teaches very clearly that we are saved only by the grace of God, and this grace is received only by faith in Jesus. It's by faith in him that we are forgiven of our sins. It's by trusting in him that we are delivered from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. However, that being said, we are not saved by anyone else's faith, are we? We're not saved because mom and dad are believers and they brought us to church every Sunday when we were kids. We're not saved because grandma is a believer and she prays for us each and every day of our lives. We are not saved because of the faith of our youth director or the faith of our pastor who proclaims the word to us each and every week throughout the course of the year. God may certainly use other people to influence us. He may use other people to share the word of God with us. He may use other people to encourage us in our life of faith. He's certainly done so in my life. However, if we are to be saved, it's because we have received the grace of God through our own faith in Jesus. And we see as we look at our lesson for today that Peter's confession was right. When it was compared to the beliefs of others and society around him, we find that Peter understood the truth while the rest did not. And we find more than that, that this is the faith to which we must hold if we are to be saved. And we know this because Jesus affirmed Peter's confession. Jesus went on to affirm everything that Peter had just stated about him. He affirmed the fact that he is the Christ. He affirmed the fact that he is the Son of the living God. And we can see this in verse 17 where Jesus responds to Peter saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So again, in this way, Jesus acknowledges that Peter's confession is truth. And he goes on to tell Peter, this truth, it wasn't revealed to you by man. It wasn't revealed to you by the people who live around you from day to day. This truth has been revealed to you by God himself. This is a truth that has been made plain to you by none other than God the Father. He also goes on to tell Peter that the church would be built upon this confession. The church would be built upon this faith. In other words, this confession that Peter had just made, it's the foundation of Christianity. In verse 18, Jesus told him, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so this tells us that if we believe differently about Jesus, we are not truly a part of his church. And it doesn't matter what's true on paper. It doesn't matter if formally you have a membership here at Prince of Peace or anywhere else. If we don't believe Jesus to be the Christ, if we don't believe him to be the Son of the living God, we are not truly a part of the church. And we are not truly a part of the people of God. And this also tells us that any church that does not share this confession is not truly the church. Any congregation that does not proclaim Jesus to be the Savior is not the church. And any church that does not proclaim Jesus to be the Son of the living God, that is not the church. So this, you see, it's no small matter. This isn't something about which, you know, we can simply agree to disagree. This is a matter of truth. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of our eternal salvation. And Jesus, he goes on at the end of this passage to explain that this confession, it's the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. And this, it's a passage that's a little confusing to some. But in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But what Jesus is saying is that by this faith we are given, as the church, the authority to forgive sins. And what I mean is that if a person truly believes Jesus to be the Christ, if a person truly believes Jesus to be the Son of the living God, we can and we should announce to them that their sins are in fact forgiven when they come in a spirit of confession and repentance. However, the reverse is also true. If a person does not believe this, if they do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, if they do not believe that he is the Son of the living God, we can and we should announce to him that his sins have not been forgiven. We must help them to see and to understand that they are outside of the grace of God and that they are in need of his mercy. But again, you see, it's by faith in Jesus, it's by believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we are saved. So again, as we gather today, tomorrow, Tuesday, to celebrate the birth of Christ, this is a question that we must ponder, and it's a question that we must answer for ourselves. Who is it that we believe Jesus to be? And we must determine if our beliefs, if they simply conform to popular opinion, if they simply conform to the ideas that we hear presented around us in our society today, or do we instead believe in him as he has revealed himself to us in his word? Do we believe him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? And my hope and my prayer for each of you is that as you celebrate this holiday, you are, in fact, celebrating Jesus. You are celebrating because he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God who was born into the world. You are celebrating because he came, because he was born into this world, that he might give his life for us, and that he might truly save us from our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for sending your Son into the world. And we thank you because as we look at what we're taught in your word, we know that we are completely undeserving of this blessing. We know that if you treated us as we deserve, that none of us would be here today. We would all stand condemned. We would all suffer an eternity of torment in hell. But out of love for us, out of your mercy, you sent Jesus. Out of his love for us, Jesus gave his very life for us upon the cross, that we might be cleansed and that we might spend eternity with you. And for this, we praise you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and to understand this truth. And more than that, you would help us to believe this truth, so that not only can we receive this great blessing that has been provided for us, but that we might also share this promise with others, that they too might come to understand who you are, what you have come to accomplish for us, and that by faith they also might receive this tremendous blessing. So again, Lord, be at work in us this Christmas, as well as each and every day of our lives, and we pray that you would also be at work through us, that many others might be touched and blessed by the promise of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'll invite you at this time to please rise with me, and let's join in praying together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let's join in singing together our benediction.
As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.